Good morning. Hope everyone's doing well today, enjoying this warm weather. I took the dog out about 5:45 this morning. He didn't stay outside very long. I don't think he was out there a minute, and he was back in the house. Usually he'll sniff around and take his time, but he was in a hurry this morning. Certainly good to see everyone today, and do have some visitors. And we're glad that you're here with us today, and certainly hope that we'll be able to get to know you and that you'll stick around, especially this afternoon for our fellowship time after our morning service. I do want to continue to remember those on our prayer list. Evelyn Andrews had surgery on Friday morning. Everything went well with her surgery, and she'll be in ICU for a few weeks at least. But we do want to remember her. Anthony did get to come home, so we're grateful for that. And do want to remember everybody else that's on our prayer list. If you have not picked up a bulletin sheet, those are on the back there for you to look at. Is there anybody else that we don't have that we should mention that we need to list, or anybody that you would like to mention in our prayers this morning? Anybody at all? Yes, sir. So certainly want to keep him. And he was moving so his family could help take care of him, correct? Yeah, that's right. I remember you mentioning that the other day. So we do want to remember Richard Benedict and, again, all those on our prayer sheet. Anybody else before we open up with a word of prayer? All righty. Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started in our Bible class. I'm sorry, did I miss somebody? Yes, ma'am. Okay, tell me her name. Beatrice. Leggett, and she was released from the hospital yesterday, you said? Well, that's good news. All righty. Anybody else? Make sure I kind of span here. Sure get everybody. All righty. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious and almighty Father, who does ever dwell in eternity, Father, we humbly bow our heads before you this day, certainly grateful of the blessings of the day that you've given unto us for another day of life. And certainly, Father, we are so grateful that we can gather here in like manner of faith, that we can petition you in prayer as we enter into this Bible study today, Father. We're thankful for the privilege of prayer, and we're certainly grateful for the privilege that you call us your children. So thankful for your word, and that we're able to study from it, to direct our lives, and that we might be better Christians today than we were in the past. Father, we certainly pray for the hour before us after our Bible study, that we can enter into that period of worship, and that we can honor and praise your holy name, and for that we're ever grateful. Father, we pray all those things we do today will certainly be in accordance with your word, but most importantly will follow your will, that we might lift up your name as we sing those songs of praise and pray and give of our means as we remember the death and sacrifice of thy Son on the cross and proclaim your message. We pray certainly we'll do so with open and honest hearts. Father, we're always thankful for the privilege of prayer, that we can petition you on behalf of those who are hurting and sick, and so many on our prayer list today, Father, and we pray for those individuals, and thankful for Brother Anthony Hall, that he was able to go home, and we'll pray that he continues to rest and improve and to gain strength, and that he can be back with us soon. And we also pray for Evelyn Andrews, that she's in ICU now, and we pray for those who are ministering unto her, and that she'll be able to improve and to gain her strength and to gain her health back, Father. And we're thankful that the surgery was a success and that she'll continue to gain those things that she would need. Father, we pray for Richard Benedict at this time as he's in transition to go back to Tennessee. And we pray that he'll have a safe journey, but also that his family will be able to take care of him. And we're also thankful for Sister Leggett and that she's out of the hospital and that she'll continue to do well and improve. And Father, so many other names, you know their needs and their wants, and we certainly pray for them at this time that you'll continue to bless them and watch over them and provide them with that providential hand of care that they need. Father, we're thankful for our congregation here at Fayette. Pray you continue to bless our leadership and bless their hands as they strive to lead us towards the goal of heaven, that you'll also bless our deacons and the many ministering servants that we have here at Cary and the wonderful works that are going on. But most importantly, Father, that we understand that we are a shining light that that needs to be seen, certainly in the world in which we live today. Father, above all things, we're thankful for Jesus, through whom all blessings flow. Father, forgive us when we fail you. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All righty. We had just started our class last week looking at the book of Ephesians, and we got through and looking at our introduction, and I'll make sure I'm on there. All right, there we are. And looking at the Epistle of Ephesians, looking at the book here specifically and talking about really the composition and the concept of the church and the glory of the church and how we began to kind of unfold and talking about Paul specifically and some of the issues that he's addressing here. Remember, Ephesians was that one particular congregation that was referred to in the book of Revelation with some issues because they had left their first love. And really kind of the premise and the point of what Paul is writing here and looking at the book of Ephesians is stressing again the importance of the church and the blessings of being a part of that church and being a member of the Lord's church specifically. So some of the things we kind of addressed in looking at the supremacy of the church, just kind of to touch on last week just a little bit. And again, we're looking at the church in concept, and some of the other things we're going to address as well is the church in composition, the church in conduct, and also the church in conflict and some of the problems that they were facing at this particular time. Last week, in looking at the church in concept, we talked about specifically some of the things that God has done for us as His children. The greatest blessing, obviously, that we have is that we're members of the body of Christ based upon what Jesus did for us at Calvary. But also that God has taken a great deal of action to save those who are outside the body of Christ. That continues to go on today. Some of that is because of us, because we have a responsibility concerning the Great Commission. That's not an option. That's not if I choose to do it or whether I choose not to do it. I have a responsibility as a Christian to share the message with those whom I can share it with. You know, every time I sing that song, I feel about this big when I sing that song, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." Because it makes me realize where I failed to share the message with somebody. And I'm sure we can all feel that way. You know, I'll be the first to tell you that I've missed opportunities and missed, you know, my responsibility in sharing the message when I should share it. But God has gone through a great deal of expense concerning His Son to make sure that we're going to be saved. And I mentioned this at the close of last week. One of my favorite gospel preachers, Brother Andrew Conley, used to say, "I know that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved." Because we can know that we're saved. The Bible tells us that we can know that we're saved based upon those conditions, if we meet those conditions, and that we accept the gift of salvation. So this is where we're picking up today in verse 13 as we look at this concept that God has taken this great action for us. In verses 13 and 14, we kind of see the involvement of the entire Godhead concerning the establishment of the church, which was given to us, again, based upon what Christ did for us, or kind of in the unfolding, really, as you're looking at verse 13 and 14, concerning the scheme of redemption, that plan of salvation that God has laid out for us. Now, remember I mentioned also last week, too, and we talked a little bit about it. When we obey the gospel, it's not simply just a series of steps and a checklist that we're following. Sometimes I think we confuse this idea, and I stress this over and over and over again, that when we become Christians, it's a way that we live. It's not simply following a checklist and printing off our checklist every morning that we get up and we begin to check these things, and once we get done, we say we're through for the day or we're through for the week because I've met my weekly obligation of going to the worship service, right? Or I've met my weekly obligation, I partook of the Lord's Supper, and now I get to leave the worship service. Well, you might as well have not even partaken the Lord's Supper, because if you leave any portion of the worship service out, it's for naught. And sometimes there's this great misunderstanding that as long as I partake of the Lord's Supper, then I've met my weekly obligation because I remembered what Christ did for me. Well, you've kind of disrespected Christ in the sense that you left in leaving the rest of the worship undone. But as Paul is unfolding kind of the scheme of redemption here for us as God's children, and looking at verses 13 and 14, we see the Trinity here coming into play concerning how that was given to us. We can see that God planned it. And from the beginning of time, as we see the very onset of the book of Ephesians, God has planned this out for us as His children of what that was going to be concerning the foundation of the Lord's church. God chose in Him before the foundation of the world that He was going to establish His church. Now, Because God planned it, somebody had to purchase it, and that was going to be a son. And that was given. You can look back through the prophecies of Ezekiel and Zechariah and Isaiah and all these things that are going to be foretold concerning that concept by which God is going to establish the church for us, and that He planned it, Jesus Christ is going to purchase it, but also that the Holy Spirit is going to give the pledge concerning how we're going to be a part of it. That's given through the Word. That's given through the gift concerning how that Word is given to us. We don't receive that personal indwelling like they did in the first century. That's not how it works today. Though some in the denominational world thinks this is the way it works, that's not the way it works. The Word only dwells in us, Colossians 3:16, through the Word of God, right? As long as we have that Word, then we have the Holy Spirit. There's some conflict within the Lord's church today. Some believe that you can have the Holy Spirit, but He doesn't do anything. I don't understand that, but I'm not going to argue against it, nor am I going to divide any lines concerning that. But as long as you don't say that it's doing something directly to me, because that's not the way the Holy Spirit works today. We don't have that gift of the Holy Spirit that was given to the apostles in Acts chapter 1, the first eight chapters. We don't have that gift that was inferred by the apostles to other individuals that they can understand that Word and then clarify that Word to other people. The way that we have the Word today is given to us in complete form, is it not? You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul talking about the idea of how great love is, and all these things are going to go away. That's concerning those gifts, those spirits, when we have that complete revelation. So, God planned it, Jesus Christ purchased it, and the Holy Spirit was what? Part of that process by which we're allowed to then understand the message that God has given to us today. And He comes as a seal, or really of a verification of our divine sonship. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22 tells us this. So look at verse 13 with me, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writes, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that of the Holy Spirit of promise." So they put their trust in Christ, they believed, and they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. One thing to remember is that no blessing is derived by one of who only hears the blessing or who only believes what they're supposed to do. There's a lot of people today that say, "I believe in God," but they don't do anything concerning that. I was flipping through, I'm learning this Netflix thing. You got to understand where we came from, we didn't have internet. So a smart TV is really smarter than I am. So I'm really struggling with this thing, but I was watching some documentary thing the other day as I'm flipping through learning this, and it was amazing that some guy on there talks about being blessed of God and believing in God, and then he turns around and slips up and says a cuss word. And I said, "Well, let's change that. We won't be watching that." This concept of what people think of what it means to be a quote-unquote Christian today based simply on belief has no bearing with what God tells us to do. You look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, right? "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say unto me, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works? Have we not cast out demons?" And what does Jesus say in verse 23? "Depart from me that work iniquity, for I never knew you." A lot of people profess. The Bible even talks about demons, the devils professing the name of Christ. But does that mean they were saved? Shake your head like this. No. It doesn't. They were not saved. There's a lot of people that think, and Paul says, just because you believed doesn't mean you obeyed. If you trust in the promises given, Paul says, you're going to act upon that based upon obedience to the gospel. He's going to really refer to that here in the latter part of the chapter. But trust can only come after the word has been heard, and after the word has been accepted, and after the word has been obeyed. Only through obedience do we receive sanctification, right? John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Only through obeying the gospel do I become sanctified and justified, right? You look through the whole book of Romans concerning the idea of what justification is. Just if I had never sinned. And without the word and without me accepting, believing, hearing also, and obeying it, do then I receive the idea of what it means to be sanctified and set apart. Belief doesn't get me anywhere, you know, unless I'm going to do something and be a part of something concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can believe in God and live the way I want to live. There's a lot of people that do that in the world today, don't they? Yeah, I believe in God, but I'm going to do what I want to do. I told Arisa as we were driving in this morning, as I was turning onto the highway, I said, boy, I wish it was like this on Monday morning. No traffic. But I wish it was like Monday morning on Sunday morning with everybody coming to church. I would rather sit in traffic on Sunday morning than I would on Monday morning. Why? Because those people then would understand the concept of what it means to be in Christ. After these people believed, they had an obedient faith, it says that they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The same thing is given unto us other than the inference of receiving the Holy Spirit concerning gifts, because we're not in the first century of that miraculous age anymore. These miraculous gifts were intended for a limited period of time. And it's always amazing to me when I would flip through the channels and find these people doing healing ceremonies and all these other crazy things. You know, I actually ran into a man one time, and he talked about the idea of, I think he said he was an apostle. This was in Mississippi. Said he was an apostle. It was in Charleston, Mississippi, and we were talking about the idea. He said that he had the gifts, that they were inferred to him by the Holy Spirit, and that he can heal, and he had all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I said, oh, really? I said, well, I tell you what, there's a graveyard right over there. Let you and I go over there. You tell him to stand up, and I'll tell him to stay down, and we'll see who wins this argument. Now, he didn't want to do that. That's because those gifts have ceased, right? We don't have those anymore. Paul said simply that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He gave some apostles, some teachers, some prophets, but we don't have those today in reference to what they were for then. What was the purpose? It was several fold, really, in its purpose was to prove Jesus Christ as deity, to prove the apostleship or to prove the authority of the apostles, but also to teach concerning that, because they didn't have the revealed word that we have today. And I always ask these individuals that believe in this concept of miracles, the purpose is, why do we need that today when you have the complete Word of God? It gives me everything that I need to know, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or completely furnished unto every good work. So I have everything that pertains to life and godliness concerning this book, then why do I need anything else? I was coming back from Russia several years ago on a mission trip, and this kind of sounds like the beginning of a joke, but it was myself, a Methodist professor, and a Catholic priest are on a plane. Well, I didn't realize, I knew that I was sitting a few seats down from a Catholic priest because he had his garb on, but the guy next to me, I noticed he was grading a paper, and he was a professor of some large Methodist theological school over in Germany, and he was coming to the United States for a conference. And I was flying back from Amsterdam to Atlanta. So I noticed he was grading a paper, and it was talking about, really, basically, the inspiration of the Word of God. So we struck up a conversation. And I asked him what he did, and we kind of went on through the conversation. Then we got to the point concerning the inspiration of Scripture, and he says, I believe that only portions of the Scripture are inspired. And I said, that's interesting. I said, well, what about 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that says all Scripture? And he said, well, that depends on the Scripture that's put in the Bible. I said, so let's make this point then. You prove which Scripture is not inspired, and I'll prove which is. He couldn't do it. Because the Bible says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, right? So everything I have, if I only believe portions of this, what portions do I believe then? How do I know which is right and which is wrong if I don't believe that it's all inherent and that it's all revealed and given unto me, right? Paul told Timothy to preach the Word, to be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Everything we have here, he says to Timothy, to preach everything in this book, whether they like it or not. Well, the Catholic priest chimed in, but after I gave him about six verses of Scripture, he didn't stick in the conversation very long. He put his headphones on and went to sleep. He didn't give me one single book, chapter, and verse for his argument. Neither did this Methodist professor. Not one. Simply opinions. We can understand in what Paul's saying here that we have the complete Word of God. Colossians 3:16 again, to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Right? To let this mind of Christ, Philippians 2 and verse 5. That's how I understand the complete Word of God. Somebody has to give me proof that it's not inspired for me not to believe it. And the proof is not there concerning especially the prophecies that are given unto us. Look at verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. When we obey the gospel, God gives us that promise which is recorded in His Word. That's the inheritance that we receive based upon what Jesus Christ did to redeem us at the cross of Calvary, correct? Redemption comes because of the blood of Christ. And that we will obtain the full inheritance in heaven only if we're faithful, Revelation 2:10. That's the only way that I'm going to receive that inheritance. So there is something that I've got to do to receive my inheritance. I've got to stay faithful. I've got to stay the course, correct? So Paul says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. His Word dwells in us from the time of our conversion at which we receive the spiritual blessings of Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And it's only in Christ that we receive those blessings, right? His Word contains the pledge of the ultimate reward of heaven. Somebody read Romans 8 and verse 16, please. So to those saints of the first century, their acceptance or reception of the miraculous gifts was the assurance of their present salvation and pledge of their eternal salvation later. There was a purpose for it because they did not have the complete revealed Word of God that we have today. Everything that we have that pertains to life and godliness is given here. Now, there's the account, the story told of the little boy who walked in and asked his dad what the Bible meant. His dad said, well, son, you've got to read that to understand it. So 15 minutes later, he comes back. He says, Dad, I got it. I know what the Bible stands for. He said, you mean to tell me in 15 minutes you've got completely the Bible, everything? He said, yes, sir. Basic information before leaving earth. It's really what it is when you think about it, right? It's the basic concepts that we need concerning that standard operating procedure for the church. Paul says those gifts given unto the saints, those that are sanctified and set apart, the justification by which we receive the blood of Jesus Christ that sets us apart on that day of judgment, separate from those who were found unfaithful, is based upon what Jesus did to purchase the church. Remember, God planned it, Jesus Christ purchased it, and then the Holy Spirit presented it. All right, now look at verses 15 through 23 now. Now we're going to look at the preeminence of the Lord's church specifically. Paul writes in verse 15 and 16, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What I note, what I like to remember here as Paul is writing this to the church of Ephesus is that he notes their faith in the Lord. Can you imagine receiving a letter from the Apostle Paul saying, I'm paying attention to you and your faith in Christ and how you act as a Christian. I mean, I would have that framed and up on my wall. Here's the Apostle Paul taking note of the church at Ephesus in here. He says, wherefore have I also heard of your faith in the Lord and love unto all the saints. All those things that they've done should be doing as a Christian. Paul is making mention of this, that they understand, that he understands who they are and how they're acting. Remember, the church at Ephesus that Jesus refers to had left their first love. And Paul said, I'm taking note of your faith and your love for the brethren here. He says, I don't cease not to even make mention of you in my prayers always. How important is prayer? Extremely important, is it not? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. But sometimes, side note, do we say, I'm praying for you, do we actually pray for them? I've done it. We've all made that mistake, right? But Paul says, I cease not to make mention of you in my prayers to the Lord. That he wanted them to understand how important it was for Paul to know that they were staying faithful and that their love was known abroad. They knew who they were. People need to know who we are as Christians. People need to know that we're the Lord's church as a whole by the way that we act and what we do in society and what we do in our communities. They need to understand that I'm a Christian first and foremost, and Larry is second. I want people to see me as a Christian, not as Larry Fife. Because that person really means nothing if I'm not a Christian, right?
Paul says, I've heard of your faith. Not only had they continued to demonstrate their faith in the Lord, but they continued to manifest their love for their brethren. And that's the greatest gift, really, that we have concerning being members of the body of Christ as a whole family, is that we have love for one another. Their love encompassed all the saints. This is where I struggle with brethren in the church sometimes. If we love only those who love us, we're no better than those in the world. It's really hard to love the unlovable, isn't it? Because some people just aren't lovable. Some people just don't have that quality of what it means to be loved because they don't want to be loved. They don't know how to perhaps express it, or maybe it's the way that they treat us sometimes. And that's, I think, sometimes it's a hard concept for us to follow. What makes us different from the world if we only love those who love us? Nothing. Nothing makes us separate from anyone in the world if we don't express the concept of what it means to truly love. Love is what encompasses the idea of Christianity, right? John 3:16. How do I express that to someone who doesn't love me? Let me put that out for you. How do I express that for the person, because it's Christmas time and everybody's happy at Christmas time when you're shopping, right? You can't even just walk into Walmart and get a gallon of milk without standing in line for 45 minutes now. But how do you express that to the individual who's rude to you at the store? Or the person who's working your last nerve at work because they're not doing their job correctly? How do you express that love? Well, James 1, 2 through 4 comes in, right, concerning patience. But how do you express that love as a Christian? You don't have to be quiet. I want to hear your thoughts. I mean, that's really struggling with the concept in the world that we live in today, in society. Yes, sir, go ahead. Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, when I talk about the idea of what it means to live for Christ, is the daily concept of making sure that we're staying in Christ by the way that we act as Christians. And that's a constant self-evaluation that Paul talks about, right? I'm constantly reevaluating who I am. I'll be the first to tell you, my weakness is driving in traffic with people who don't know how to drive. And it seems like everybody around me does not know how to drive. But I'm blessed that my co-pilot is my wife in the car, because she just pats me on the leg and says, breathe, honey, breathe. Because it is frustrating. We're human beings, right? But when it comes to expressing our love and showing our love, we have to make sure that it's all the time. One of the things that I really never got used to is when I was in Alabama, we did a television program, and it was seen throughout several states. And I would have people just come up to me and say, hey, you're that guy. My first question was, depend on who the guy is. But hey, you're that guy from the television show, right? Now, what would have happened in that moment had I been acting a fool, and they said, isn't that the guy that preaches Jesus Christ on TV? Isn't that the guy who just 2 weeks ago was preaching on patience? That's not the same guy that I saw on TV, so how would that look for the church? Wouldn't look very well, right? So when it comes to loving those who don't love us, we can't be respecter of persons when we share the gospel, right? No. Somebody read James 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So do I get to choose who looks good concerning the gospel and who am I going to share it with? Somebody doesn't treat me right, do I say, well, you're not worth my time when it comes to teaching you about Jesus? I learned this the very first gospel door-knocking campaign that I ever went on was in Commerce, Georgia. And I remember we were going to walk down a particular street, and I was with a particular gospel preacher with me. And this other man said, we can't go down there. That's a bad neighborhood. And I remember Billy looked at that guy and said, so are they too bad to receive the gospel? Maybe they're the ones who need it the most. So maybe we need to walk down into that neighborhood, whether it's safe or not. The disciples didn't get to choose which neighborhood they walked into, whether it was safe or not. They took the gospel to every creature, right? So when it comes to who we share the gospel with, Paul says, I'm thankful for your faith. I'm thankful that your faith is known abroad to all the brethren. Everyone knows who you are based upon the way that you act, based upon the inheritance that you receive. Look at verse 17 and 18. Paul writes that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know why is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So the Heavenly Father is described as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the authority. There's really kind of the chain of command, right? It's God, then Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit here. This shows the superiority of the Father over the Son. God is our God because He is the God of our Savior. So Paul is establishing that chain of authority here. But after the revelation was made to the inspired men, there was still the need for them and others to study and understand the meaning of why that was given. When you think about when Paul, or rather Peter, is standing up in Acts chapter 2 here on the day of Pentecost, as he's telling why they had crucified Jesus Christ and the problem with that. Now, Peter had been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, but at that moment, did he fully, truly understand what he was preaching and teaching? Not all the way. Go to Acts chapter 10. How many times did he have to be reminded as he's standing on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house concerning how he was supposed to go to speak to the Gentiles? And he said, I don't eat anything unclean, Lord. What did God say to him? Whatever I say is clean is clean. He's referencing the Gentiles here. But Peter didn't fully understand everything that he had been given at that point. He was still in a learning process too. You don't think that wasn't a learning process? Was Peter a Jew? Whose house was he at? Simon the Tanner. Was there a problem with that? Here was a man who slaughtered animals. He's standing on the roof of his house. He shouldn't even have been in his house. So he was still struggling with this concept too. So I can't point the finger at Peter and say he was wrong for not wanting to go to the Gentiles. And while he was struggling through this concept of eating these other particular things that he's never been supposed to eat before based upon him being a Jew. So they're kind of learning through this process too, though it's been revealed to them. They needed to understand the meaning as well as the application. And that kind of becomes more relevant as Paul gets through his letters here as well. But the saints at Ephesus had received the revealed information that Paul had preached to them, and they had been taught also by the inspired prophets of their own number. And they were still struggling with the concept of the supremacy of the church. And this is what Paul is reminding them of here too. Look at verse 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? Ozzy, I'm paying attention to the clock, brother. I'm watching it. Who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which we wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. The greatness of God's power is inexpressible in the human language, is it not? I mean, how do you truly express the concept of what Jesus did at Calvary with words? You cannot. It doesn't matter how hard I try. Sometimes I feel inadequate in expressing the great love that God has for me to other people. I mean, other than truly knowing, it's hard to express love sometimes. And I talked about this a little bit last week. You know, I told you in reference to my wife, when she says, I love you, and I say, I know, she's like, no, you really don't know. You really don't truly understand the depth of my love for you. It's hard to express a feeling that we're feeling sometimes. And His power was committed to the welfare of mankind from the very beginning.
in what was given to us. And Paul says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? Paul says, think about how great this is. To those of us who believe in the power of God, of what God has expressed to us, that we can be members of the body of Christ and the Lord's church, think about what He's done for us, Paul says. And think about how great that is for us. Then you think about those who turn their back on the church. Sometimes I can't fathom that, but also understand people struggle with sin. But Paul says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So He expressed it to show that death was what? Conquered when He raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that God has expressed to us, showing His glory of what it means to be a member of the church, that He was willing to sacrifice His Son and raise Him from the dead again, of which we get to be a part of that. So what greater blessing, brethren, is there than I get to be a member of the body of Christ based upon the love that God expressed at the cross of Calvary? There isn't. And there's nothing that I can do concerning my works to merit nor to show God that I fully appreciate what Jesus Christ did for me. And this is where sometimes people feel inadequate in their Christianity. This is where people struggle with their own Christianity sometimes because they feel like they don't measure up to the cross of Calvary. Does God expect you to measure up to the cross of Calvary? No. That's why Jesus did it. He just says, trying to be like Him. And even then He knows that we're going to stumble. That's where 1 John chapter 1 comes into play. Even then He knows we're going to fall sometimes. Look at verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Christ is seated on the throne of His Father's right hand and is exalted above every conceivable authority out there. There is no name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said it Himself, no man comes to the Father except by who? By Jesus, right? And it's sadly true that in every generation there's only a minority of the population who is willing to accept that. Just a small minority. But however, on that judgment day, everybody's going to acknowledge Him, are they not? I like to say there's no atheist on the day of judgment. Not a one. Because everybody's going to believe. Look at verse 22 and 23. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So again, God has given Jesus Christ all authority when it pertains to matters of the church. He's the head of the church, right? Nobody comes to the Father but by Him, John 14, 16. And the authority is summed up in the headship of the church of which Christ is and we're the body. Plain and simple. I don't get to go to anybody else, any creed book, any other authority, period, concerning the authority of the church by which matters pertain. I don't refer to anybody else. I don't ask some head of whatever there might be out there concerning decrees and commands and committees that man has made up today to ask what needs to be done in the church. You know, I think it's interesting how you have some particular denominations that have their head authority. And this is the person they go to ask for things. And I'm thinking, he's got nothing. When it comes to the authority that God has given us in His Word, that's where I need to look for whether or not I get to do it or not. But the Father placed all things under His feet. There's no other person through whom the Father may be approached unless we go through Jesus Christ. Again, Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, whosoever shall confess Me before men, Him will I, Jesus said, confess before My Father which is in heaven. I'll stand before the Father Almighty and I'll confess you as one of Mine, as one of the saved, as part of the body. I don't get to appeal to anybody else but Jesus Christ concerning that judgment, right? For all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and that includes me. Christ filleth all in all. One cannot be in Christ without being in the church. And one cannot be in the church without being what? In Christ. So this is what Paul expresses to the Ephesians here concerning the supremacy of the church and the concept by which God established the church of that which we're able to be a part of. And Paul said, brethren, there's no greater blessing that we might be members of that body.
Paul is stressing to them this idea, for them to understand and appreciate this concept. But he also wants them to know that he's also paid attention to who they are as Christians. So I think maybe here's the concept that we understand when we look at the book of Revelations, that they had left their first love. Paul is reiterating the fact here concerning that they not leave that love based upon what God had did for them. All right, any questions or comments as we close out? I didn't hear the first bell, but I saw the time. Any questions or comments? And these are either crystal clear or clear as mud, right? Yes, sir, go ahead. Sure. Sure, absolutely. And all things that pertain to life and godliness. Yes, sir. That's really just a stress point of what Paul is saying, the fullness of Him that fills everything. There's nothing. Just as you said concerning all, it encompasses everything. There's nothing outside of that realm that Christ is not going to fill, really. So there's no second or third person other than who Christ is going to be. All right, anything else? All right, thank you for your time and appreciate your attention.